I'd invite you to turn with me as I take this coat off. Man, it was bad enough in the first service. It's worse now. To the 12th chapter of Acts, as we've been abiding in Acts. And let's look at this incident in Peter's life. It's been noted that sometimes Peter, or rather Luke, who is the author of Acts, is writing this formal name for it as the Acts of the Apostles. So sometimes he's dwelling on one apostle or another. And this returns after he looked at the change in name from Saul to Paul, the apostle Paul, whom we know wrote all these letters of the New Testament that we have. He turns back again to the Acts of Peter in this moment. And it's Peter's... an incident where Peter had been thrown into prison and has escaped from it. So let's hear the word of the Lord and then dwell upon it just a moment. It was about this time. Now, this time refers back to the Passover and the city of Jerusalem, Herod was, and Peter had returned to Jerusalem to give an account of his ministry among the Gentiles. Remember, he had gone to this guy Cornelius, who was a centurion, and even as a Gentile, he was given the vision, look, don't withhold the gospel from these Gentiles. They're mine, and the vision that he had of unclean and clean animals and foods alike, he was... told by God in the vision, look, don't call unclean that which I have made clean. And so he also has returned to give an account as to why he's gone to the Gentiles, to Jerusalem, to the Jewish Christians who were there who were questioning, hey, what in the world are you doing? You're taking the gospel beyond us Jews. And so here he is in Jerusalem, and it's after, of course, Saul has received his new name, Paul, by which he was to be known thenceforward. And it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, to the sword. When he saw this, this pleased the Jew. He proceeded to seize Peter also. Now this happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover. But it happened unlike Jesus, and where it was, Jesus was already in Jerusalem in the beginning of the Passover. He'd come in through what's called the triumphal entry, riding upon the back of a donkey. He had come in the week before the Passover was to begin, and then he had taught all that week within the temple precinct to any who would listen. And so, but here, Peter is found in Jerusalem in the midst of the Passover. So, Herod intended, after arresting him, after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. Now, it doesn't really indicate this, but have any of you ever seen pictures or heard the story that he was bound together with those two soldiers? Which is always the way that I had envisioned it, at least in my mind, that he had been shackled to those soldiers. But it was interesting to me that it doesn't really say that in the scripture. It may be implied that, but it says really that Peter was simply sleeping between these two soldiers, bound with two chains. So he could have been bound hand and foot with chains. However, it was, listen to how it goes on. The sentries stood guard at the entrance. And suddenly an angel of the Lord, a light shone the cell. This has to remind you, and we're going to look briefly in a little bit further after the reading of how Peter's experience here compares to Jesus' experience in Jerusalem. But doesn't this have to remind you of the transfiguration, as it's called, of both Moses and of Jesus upon the mount? Here, it's a transfiguration as he sees what's the scripture say, but this great light in his jail cell. He's transfigured in that moment by this vision. He struck Peter on the side, the angel did, and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes, sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. And Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. This is like right out of what you'd expect to see in a movie, to me. I mean, you can just see the chains falling off, not only the chains falling off, but the cell lit up as by a light. And as the angel tells him to put on his clothing and sandals and wrap a cloak, you almost have to think of the cloak of invisibility here, which that's not what's meant. This is something that actually happened. The cloak of invisibility is something that who gets the cloak of invisibility? Is that one of the superheroes? Anyhow, gets this cloak of invisibility. It has to be taken right out of Scripture, not the other way around. And so he put on his cloak and followed the angel. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. Here's another one where I have to wonder, did Peter touch the gate and it opened because the locks had been broken? Or was the gate actually swung open by itself? Either way, it's not that it matters a whole lot. I'm just wondering. Have you ever wondered about that? Just wondering if he touched it. You know, there's the old story about a miracle coming to the man who was drowning from a storm. And he had been praying and praying on top of his house to be rescued. I'm sure you've heard this story, or most of you. He had prayed for the Lord to deliver him from the storm. And as he's on the roof of the house, along comes a rescue boat. And he says, "No, no, the Lord's going to rescue me." Well, later comes a helicopter. "No, no, the Lord's going to rescue me." And a little while later, something else comes. And, "No, no, the Lord's going to rescue me." And finally he drowns and he gets up to heaven and says, St. Peter at the pearly gates, "Hey, what happened? I expected the Lord to rescue me." And Peter says, "Well, look, God sent you a rescue boat, a helicopter, and whatever that third thing was. What do you expect?" So Peter, it wouldn't surprise me that Peter had to touch the gate to open it. We have to show faith in our lives. And not only show it, but demonstrate it. Act upon it for things to happen. The chains fell off, and he had to get up and walk. The door was locked, but then had been opened. And he had to walk through to gain his freedom. Then Peter, walking the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know, without a doubt, that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. Many people think that this may be, in fact, John Mark, after whom the Gospel of Mark is named, because it's known that Mark, the Gospel, often depends upon the teachings of Peter. You can see it reflected in simply the letters of Peter that are in the New Testament, that Mark and closely. So he said, the Scripture says, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." That sounds like something I would do. I mean, just forget entirely to open up the door to, like, maybe my wife was away and she hear knocks on the door. You ever not listen? Listen but not listen. Robin will tell you that that's often the case with me. And so it is that maybe Rhoda heard but did not hear. She just ran off telling those who were upstairs praying, "Hey, Peter's out there. You're out of their mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." They're still making excuses. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said. And then he left for another place. The reading concludes with, "In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had happened, what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed." Nice guy. This is the reading of the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I just want to look briefly with you at some of the amazing parallels between the end of Jesus' life and this point in Peter's life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Scripture, your Word revealed to us. May the meditations of our hearts and the words of my lips, may they be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. I think it's not an accident that Luke has these parallels between Jesus' resurrection and in a sense, Peter's resurrection, his freedom from imprisonment and impending execution. This all takes place around the Passover. As I mentioned, Jesus had gone to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, though a week earlier, so that he could teach, knowing that he was, before the Passover began, going to be condemned and crucified for his, not only teaching, but for his claim to be the Messiah himself. They expected the Messiah. You know, his teaching really has been taught by many good people over the centuries. What makes Jesus unique is that he was the Son of God. He said so. He said, "I am the I Am," just as the Lord God, our Father, said so. And so he was saying, "I am divine." And it was for that reason that Jesus was crucified. For the Jews, that was blasphemy, of course. And so it would be for us. I would expect to be crucified if I got up and said, "I'm divine." How many heretical leaders have there been over the course of the history of the church who have said, "I am the new incarnation of Jesus"? I'm sure you can think of many. Just in our own time. And what was their ending? Death. And in many cases, unfortunately, the death of those who followed that person. But it was Jesus who brought us life. He died so that we might live. He died for our sins and put them away for us forever. It's, of course, as you probably have heard, the atonement means it's just we have never sinned. That's the essence of its meaning. Peter, here in Acts chapter 11, as another example, also went up to Jerusalem. But to explain Jewish believers why he was preaching the gospel of Jesus to all, not just to Jews, but to Gentiles as well. It says in chapter 11, "So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, 'You went into the house of uncircumcised people and ate with them.'" And so starting with the beginning, Peter explained the whole story. Herod, as another example, Herod, like the Herod of Jesus, condemned Peter to death. But instead of crucifying him or beheading him, as he did John the Baptist, or putting him to the sword, as he did James, the brother of John, Herod puts him into prison under heavy guard, 4 squads of soldiers, 4 each. To a squad, to await death after the Passover. This trial, recalling the trial of Jesus by Herod and then by Pontius Pilate. Peter is miraculously freed from his chains of bondage. Jesus went to death, to free us all from our chains of bondage. When Peter is freed from prison, he went straightway to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. When Jesus was first seen by who? The Marys, wasn't he? It was Mary Magdalene, as it's recorded in Luke's gospel. Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them. You have to wonder if it wasn't this Mary here, the mother of John Mark, who told the apostles that Jesus lives. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And what is it that here Peter, as Peter tells of the work among the Gentiles, it seemed like nonsense. And as Rhoda came to speak, "Peter's at the door." What did they say to her? "You're out of your mind." Maybe that's a lesson for us right there as well. When we speak about our faith to others, some people are going to say, "You're out of your mind." But you know, the scripture also tells us that the Holy Spirit, it says, be ready to make, here's the word that's used, a defense of the gospel. Be ready, for the Holy Spirit is the one who will speak through you. Some, yeah, will say, "You're out of your mind." But others will say, "I want to know that Jesus that you know." My family comes from a long line of alcoholics. I found out my brother's taken a trip to London where he got COVID for the only time he's ever had it. So he's in quarantine now, but he tells the story of, he teaches at Nazareth College and in Rochester, New York. And he tells the story of singing in the choir and a church he attends up there. And a guy said to him, "Your name is Ned. You don't happen to be related to a Nevin Fisher, who would be your grandfather, do you?" And he said, yeah, that's my father." He was in some Conowango or Conowago, something like that, New York at the time. And this man was as well. World War II generation. And he said, "Yeah, we called him Bill. He was mostly known for being a drunk." But God freed him from the prison of sin and alcohol while there in that small New York town. God changes lives. Some will take it, but others be like those who just can't believe. You must be out of your mind. But she kept, and maybe this is a lesson for us, insisting. And we have to keep insisting. Keep insisting. It says to close, Jesus, no, Peter said, "Tell James and the brothers about this." And then he left for another place. Jesus left us for another place. At the ascension, which is recorded in all of the Gospels, it says, for instance, in the Gospel of Matthew, it says that Jesus went to them on the mountain, which he had told them to go to, and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the very end of the age." John ends his gospel with Jesus telling Peter what? "Simon," he asks, "son of John, do you love me?" Three times he asks, "Do you love me more than these?" And thrice Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." At the end, he's starting to get hurt by these questions three times. But then Jesus says to him, "Follow me. Follow me." We are this generation's Peters. Our commission is to go and make disciples. Our commendation is to follow Jesus. "For lo, he is with us always, even to the end of the age."